places that you long for us to partner with, that we can help share the love of Christ. We lift up all these things and pray them in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm excited to welcome back Pastor Kevin Pound. He is going to be preaching this morning. Kevin is excited about the fact that he gets to preach this morning, and I'm sorry, but you're not allowed to remain seated while you're preaching, so you're going to have to come up here.
Take your time. You want to embellish this?
Here.
You're going to help me up the stairs.
Got it. I am headed to the Great Banquet, Kevin, so I won't be here to help you back down the stairs at the end, but... For those of you
You're not even going to stay for the second service? I was just going to tell everybody you needed to make more money, and now you're leaving? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say it.
Well, you already did.
Well, so I was just going to say, I thought the session should pay you just a little bit more money than they paid Jen. Just to see her reaction.
If Jen were here, she would have thrown something at you, know that to be true.
I do.
But for those of you that are joining us or have arrived to MPC in the last 2 years, this is the guy that we got rid of. Who served here for some 26 years. Is that right? 26?
It happened so fast. I just can't tell you. It was just, my hair was as dark as your hair. It was never as long as your hair, but it was as dark as your hair.
Well, if you don't cut it, it will grow longer. And I'd like you to note that my hair is not as long as Jesus' hair. in the window. So you're going to have, that's the bone to pick with him.
All right.
See you all later.
Thanks for the spiritual setup there, brother. Well, as Reverend Arnold said, my name is Kevin Pound, and I am stunned that I'm here this morning. A lot of people want to know, what it's been like since the church ran me off to it 2.5 years ago, after giving 26 years of my life and raising our 65 children. Actually, just four. They're like, "How's it been?" And I said, "Well, there's been a pandemic. It feels like a pandemic. Although we have been distracted. We have a picture, and this kind of characterizes how things have been for us in the last 2.5 years. This is not Easter. This is obviously Christmas time. This picture that you're looking at." And the woman God gave me, Patty, she said to all the grandchildren, these are 8 of 9. To come jump on Pop-Pop. So that's what they did. You can barely see me. I'm covered with little people, and a lot of whom got been baptized here. But it very fun. They're a serious distraction. I was watching a baseball game yesterday, and a little tiny 5-year-old baseball. They sort of hit the ball, and everybody throws the ball past everybody else, and they only let you score 5 runs an inning. It's really, it was exciting. And I have another picture I want to show you that I love this. Anybody ever been to the alligator farm? Anybody fall in the midst of all the creatures? This is, I'm taking Jonathan Manis, 2 oldest kids. This was, I don't know, Patty, what, 2 years ago? The dark-haired one is Braden. He's older. He's laying on the alligator and pretending to shut the mouth. You can't really see his, the look on his face is just like, whatever, this is, I got this. Now, his little Apache brother, Hudson, who I famously called Hunter in a sermon years ago when he was born, Hudson watches his brother do this, and he's younger, little blonde-haired one, and he gets up, and it's hard to see in the picture, but he has this look on his face. He looks up at me with a sort of a little grin, like, I know this is supposed to be fun. I'm not really sure this is really all that safe. I mean, he's got this little anxious, is this really okay, Pop-Pop, kind of look on his face. And when I saw this picture, I liked it so much because of these two sort of very different expressions. And I can relate to both of those. There have been times in the last couple of years where I felt like Braden, where it's like, oh, okay, we got this. You know, Patty and I, we will periodically watch the 10:30 service because we're never awake during the 9 o'clock. We have become teenagers. It is, my kids know this, it is, we stay up late, sleep in, and 9 o'clock is just too early for us to watch what's going on. So it was really fun being at the 9 o'clock service and seeing all those folks. And so there are just times when it feels that way, but there are a lot of other times where it sort of feels a little sort of, you know, anxious. About 5 weeks ago, MPC has two pastors, so I've alluded to earlier. And I'm not going to say who called me. I'll just say it wasn't Jeff. So the other one called me, chit-chatted, and I'm like, okay, what's going on? And the response was, we need you to preach. I said, really? When's this? She said, the Sunday after Easter. I said, the Sunday after Easter? She said, yeah, Cannonball Sunday. When nobody comes, you can shoot a cannonball through the sanctuary and not hit anybody. And I said, why do you need me? I mean, there's like 8 retired Presbyterian pastors in the church. She said, well, we've asked everybody else, Kevin. It was a men's great banquet. I'm going to be gone with all these kids. You're the only one left, Kevin. So I'm like, wow. With such a sweet invitation, how do I say no? So, you know, gave the person who's talking to me a hard time, and then hung up, and then I had a what I'll call a what now moment. A what now moment is a sort of where you realize something has happened. Chris, you have to sit through this service too. Did you?
I've heard this before. Yeah.
You've heard this before. I'll try to change it up a little bit. Did you change clothes?
I didn't want to wear that yellow.
You didn't want to do the yellow thing again? You did great. He sang it. Sorry. I can do this. I no longer work here. I can do whatever I ding dong want. It is. Anyway, I digress. I digress. So what now is. Things have changed. I got the phone. I all of a sudden said, yeah, I'll preach Sunday after Easter. And then I'm thinking, I've never actually been in a church after Easter on that Sunday. All the years, including all the years preaching. I never preached on the Sunday because it's the Sunday that all the disciples go and hide. It's the Sunday where everybody thinks, we were in church last Sunday. Gosh, we don't have to go again. How do you compare with Easter? And so everybody stays away, and I'm thinking, okay, what now? What the heck am I going to say? And then it hit me. All true. I'm going to preach on what now? Or now what? I actually Googled, what's the difference between what now and now what? The answer, nothing. So sometimes it'll be what now, sometimes it'll be now what. It really doesn't. It really is a now what moment. It's when what you think is going to happen changes. Where you're sort of, you got things figured out what you're going to do. So you're in an RV, and you're going to Disney World, and the RV breaks down. That happened to us. Gets in the car, and everybody's looking at me like, okay, now what? Like I'm Batman or something, and I'm going to magically make everything okay. Or imagine, and it's easy for me because this happened to us, being in a 7-lane outer belt freeway outside Washington, D.C., 5 o'clock, rush hour. Everybody is jammed together. I'm thinking, what fool decided this was a good idea to travel at this time? And all of a sudden, one of our kids decided to throw up all over his mother. And Patty's looking at me with a, this is not okay. This is not okay. You have to get us off the freeway so we can get this all cleaned up. And I'm like, I'm six lanes over. No one is moving. So we had to roll down windows and say to people, we've had a child throw up. We need to, and work our way finally. And what now? Now what? Can be, all of a sudden you get up, what they used to refer to as a pink slip. It's where, you know, all of a sudden you don't have a job. Or possibly, a what now is when you retire. And you think, what now? It is. So, in this what now moment, the thing that's important to recognize is that in these moments, we are reminded that we are remarkably not in control. That stuff happens. And the truth is rarely are we in control. But we think we are because we're Americans. But we're really not. So when these times happen, we're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I know people who've gone to the doctor to hear the heartbeat of their child the first time, and the doctor looks at them, smiles, and says, there are three heartbeats. Three heartbeats. Now that is an amazing what now moment. Three? Is there a mistake? Is this an echo? Three. That means there's three? And it's like, yeah, there are three. I've known several families that had triplets. It's that, you know, I had somebody send me and said, you know, kind of a what now? Gas is now more expensive than wine. And then said, the lesson in this is drink and don't drive. Now, this was not a Baptist that had said this to me. Sometimes we're responsible for our own what now events. 11 days ago, I got this idea in my head. I was going to jerry-rig this little old basketball hoop, heavy metal, been outside rusting for years. So I thought instead of just throwing it away, I would try to reassemble it, not to have it be adjustable, but just and create something for my grandchildren to throw a ball in. And I was all excited about this. Patty thought it was pretty stupid, but I got all excited about doing it. Went and got the hardware, you know, came back, put it together. It was about 8:15. It was starting to get dark. And I thought, okay, it's finally together. I'm just going to hold it up and see how high it is. So I went and I did that. And the whole dadgum top half, the backboard, the rim, everything came over on top of my head. And the edge of the backboard sliced top of my head. And my very first thought was, I can't believe. You ever do bad self-talk? Bad self-talk is when you remind yourself how stupid you are. So I did some bad self-talk. And then immediately, I thought, well, better my head than one of my grandchildren or Patty. And then I thought, fortunately, Patty's not outside right now. And I pushed the thing off of me, and I reached up, and I realized that my head had become like the colors of Ohio State, scarlet and gray. And so I'm looking at my hand, and it's got all kinds of blood in it, and I thought, okay, I got to go inside somehow, get past Patty, and try to get cleaned up. And I'm walking in. She says, did you get everything together? I said, well, no, not exactly. Almost. And went over to the sink and started to wash things down. I was putting towels in my head. And she came up and she said, you're not okay. Let me look at that. And then she said, we're going to the ER, fool. Now, she didn't say fool because she was worried I was going to die in the kitchen. But that's what she was thinking. And I said, okay, let's go to Baptist South. It'll be less crowded. From our house on Old St. Augustine Road, our house to the hospital. You know there's 10 lights. I checked this, 10 lights. First time in our lives, of hundreds of times we've driven on that road, we hit every light red. I'm not making this up. Every light, I felt like I was in a bumper car. And finally, we get to the 11th light, and Patty's like, oh, we're going to hit another one. I said, run it. And she's like, I can't do that. She was raised Catholic. I mean, she knows better. I said, run it. So she did. So we ran the red light, pulled into Baptist South, and I'm thinking, because I have a bloody rag on my head, that they'd take me right in. And two cops came over and said, you want a wheelchair? And one said, I don't know, let's give him a wheelchair. So they put me in a wheelchair, they wheel me in, and I've got there, and I'm Patty comes around, she's very worried, and talking to the woman. This woman's like, name, insurance, address, you know, you ever been here before? I mean, on and on and on. And I want to say to her, do you understand? I have a gaping hole in my head. And I had this thought. I didn't tell Patty. I actually had this thought. I'm going to just slump over in my seat. I'm going to pretend to pass out right here. Now, the reason why I'm thinking this is that years ago, our young son, Jonathan, who's here, take him to the ER. He's in tremendous pain, and it's packed. It's packed. And because of pain, all of a sudden, Jonathan passes out in my arms. And I'm like, my son has passed out. And I'm holding him. They come over and get him, wheel him back, put him in a room, lay him down. I look at him, I smile, I said, Jonathan, I'm so proud of you. Your timing was perfect. Your timing is perfect. So I'm thinking, I'll just kind of slump over. But then I knew Patty would pass out if I did that. So I didn't. So they take me back. They go through. What happened? I said, just right, I did something stupid. And they weren't happy with that. They wanted to know how it was that a basketball pole fell on my head. And so we go through all this. We go back. The nurse is running around. One walks in. Actually, literally says, as people are looking at the top of my head, she looks at me and she said, Mr. Pound. And then she looks at my head. She goes, you really pounded your head. And I'm like, seriously? And I'm thinking, she's a church member. Who else would say that to me but a church member? And then they went ahead and cleaned it out, pulled stuff out, all without any pain medication, redefined what pain meant, and then shot me stuff that was supposed to make it all numb, stapled my scalp together, eight staples. This was 11 days ago. I was going to show the picture, and then I knew Patty wouldn't want me to show the picture, but we got the picture. Let's show it. Just don't look at it if you don't. You can see. You know, it's really interesting having little staples, you know, in your hair. I got them out. I got them out on Wednesday, and so it's all good. You can take that down. It's really disgusting. And I actually went and had my hair cut so nobody would confuse me with Jeff this morning, yesterday. And it's healing nice. And my sweet wife, I came home, brought her a couple of donuts, and got home, gave her a donut. And you know what she did? This just doesn't make you just feel weepy. She saved one of those donuts and left it for me this morning for me to eat. Isn't that just the sweetest thing? Which we're on a low carb thing, so we only do like donuts four times a week now. So now there are things that you do to yourself that are what nows, and then there's what nows that are really bad, like the doctor tells you have cancer. Or someone you love dies. It is those kind of what nows. The letter that says, I don't love you anymore. Those are really What now? And then there are things that have happened in this last couple of years that are so big. They literally changed the world. The pandemic. And people here, church, die from COVID. Millions of people all over the world. It'll change our world forever. Russia invades Ukraine, and all of a sudden there are things happening that my kids have never experienced. What it's like to be in a Cold War. What I mean, that will change the world. It is a collective sort of what now? There are things that happen that are so big, and maybe everybody realizes, or maybe they don't, but we're sort of right now. I mean, we're in the midst of that for sure. The text that I want to look at you with you is from Acts chapter 1, and the context is last week, celebrated Easter, best day of the year. My children, grandchildren, that's Christmas, Dad, sorry. And so the Bible is clear in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15 in particular, but in different Gospels. Jesus doesn't just appear, but there's multiple times for about 40 days. There's multiple times where he appears, not continually, but appears to the disciples. And so Luke, who conveniently wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote a part two to his Gospel of Luke. And it's called the Book of the Acts of the Apostles. We refer to it as Acts. So Luke is trying to explain, the context is that there is this one final time where Jesus is gathered with the disciples. And they're having this moment where the disciples actually say to Jesus, okay, so is it at this time that you will finally bring about the kingdom of God on earth? And Jesus is trying to explain, this is not what this day is about. They're thinking this is the day of the big triumph, and it's not. And so this is what Luke writes. This is Acts chapter 1, starting verse 7. Jesus said to them, it's not for you all, and that really is a y'all, to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, surely angels, dressed in white, stood beside them, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Like, what else are they going to do? This same Jesus, men said, who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, this is the greatest now what moment in history. They're thinking, at this point in time, Jesus is going to make it all good. And instead, Jesus takes off like a rocket up into the sky and then slowly disappears. I mean, they're all standing there and speechless, which is unusual for the disciples. And then the two angels are amused and they're like, okay, fellas, show's over. Jesus has been taken up, and the church describes this as the ascension. It's a big deal. I spent a lot of time talking about that, but I don't want to emphasize that as much as the reaction. And he says, Jesus who went up will come back the way he left. And in the meantime, want you to go to Jerusalem and makes two promises. Says, after you go to Jerusalem and wait, and you're there together, God's presence, the promise of His presence, the Holy Spirit, will come and fill you and be with you and give you new power as to how to do what God wants you to do. And then says, you will be my witnesses. Now, the important thing to remember here is that a witness, this isn't a you'd better be. This is a it, you will be. Now, a witness doesn't make something happen. When a court calls a witness, the witness is not to go and make something happen. The witness is to testify the truth of what did happen. And so Jesus is saying to them, you will be my witnesses. Now, I don't want you running around in a panic now that I'm leaving. I want you to go there, be together. These things are going to happen. I promise they will happen. I don't want you to run around telling everybody you've seen a guy who is dead walking around. You need some time. Now, the time that happens, this between Easter and when this happens is about 40 days. And so between the day of the Ascension until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given, it's probably 10 days. And so in that 10 days, that's not for God's benefit. That's not because God is confused about what's going to happen. God doesn't say to Jesus, I didn't know you were going to do that. They know exactly what's happening. The 10 days, or a week, whatever it was, is first of all probably the greatest great banquet week of all time. They're all together. They are there for God to do something in them that will help them be prepared for what God is going to do through them. So when we have a what now and nothing seems to happen, and we always do what we do when that happens, which is that we call out to God. We call out to God. Even people who don't believe in God call out to God. When those 9/11 happened and those planes flew in the buildings, I suspect New York City is just about the most secular city on the planet. Everybody is calling out to God. The what now moments are those moments where we understand we're really not in control ultimately about what happens. We didn't cause ourselves to be born, and rarely do we have control about how we go at the end. So they're praying. Now, in this story, they're told to go back to Jerusalem, so we pick up the text. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these were one accord. That's not a Honda vehicle. That is one mind, one spirit together. And they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. For some 7 to 10 days, they're all together. Now, that may sound great, but we need to remember this is a diverse group of people that Jesus intentionally pulled together. They all don't like each other. They would never have picked to hang out with each other. And there are clearly people of high reputation, people of low reputation, bad reputation. There are men, there are women. Jesus' mom and his brothers, according to the Gospel of Mark at times, thought the disciples and Jesus had lost their minds. And all of a sudden, they are called all to be together, to spend time together. And in doing that, in the meantime, the one who brings them all together is gone. Now, isn't it interesting how God brings people into our lives? Is there anybody here that has someone that they wish was not in their life. What a bunch of cowards. You know, it doesn't have to be the person next to you. It is 9 o'clock, almost everyone in the room, you know, could man or woman up and put their hand up. It is, you know, it could be people that all of a sudden, it's people you work with, people you live next to. It can be so many. The possibilities are endless. There are always people in our lives that we would not necessarily say, I want to spend time with you. And all of a sudden we find out, I really am going to spend time with you. Now, God does that because we need to learn to love and be with people who don't think and act just like we do. It's part of the reason why people get married. If you both think and act the same way, one of you is unnecessary. So it is a good thing to be with people from California. I mean, it is a good thing to be with people who don't just think and act just like you do. Doesn't mean it's easy. It's part of the power and the beauty of the church. Is that because of Jesus, he draws a bunch of people together. And so Jesus is like, before you start running around telling everybody, I have come back. I've been resurrected from the dead. You all need to get together and be together in one accord, which just means come to one mind, one understanding. And how do you do that? Well, they're really together. And they've just had the three biggest things that have ever happened in human history. The cross, the resurrection, and now the great what now? The ascension. So they said, and they talk about the horror. I'm sure they do. The horror of Good Friday. And how could it be called Good Friday? You know, I had somebody who didn't grow up, didn't know anything about the church. I mean, saying to me, Good Friday, what is Good Friday? What is that? That's a Christian day, right? That's the day Jesus was crucified. And they said, the church calls that Good Friday? Why do they do that? Because you see, it's on that Friday that God allows his son to be tortured and crucified, left for dead on the cross. And because of that, Jesus is resurrected by God 3 days later. And that we understand that on the day that Jesus died, he literally, as we sang in the first service, washed all our sins away. That the God who allowed Jesus to go through that. Now, Jesus doesn't cancel death. Jesus conquers death. So powerful. So they're thinking about what happened. And they think about the resurrection. And they're all just done. And I think they talk, they eat for sure. They laugh, they cry, they share. They talk about their confusion. They talk about their hopes. And they pray. And they pray. And so in the actual text, as they're trying to figure out how to get along with each other. I mean, these are people who argued with each other as to who was the greatest. I mean, Jesus' nuclear family thought they'd all lost their minds. Rule keepers, rule breakers. They laugh, they cry, they eat. There's an African proverb. I actually even heard a football coach say this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Jesus promised he would never leave us nor forsake us, but then he goes on to say, when only just two or three together, I'm telling you something, I'm really there in a different way. And that's the way it is with us. That's why churches are important. That's why small groups are important. Why gathering together is so important. And in that, we got to figure out how to love the people that are just different than we are. And you can't do this without God's Holy Spirit. You know, in the almost 48 years that Pat and I have been married, there's never been a time in our life we didn't have a group of people that we were sharing our lives with. Ever. I love family. Family's always been there for us. Family will be there for us. But we've always had a group of Christians that we have shared our lives with. When you're in the midst of your what now moments, you just don't go alone. It's a disaster. And if you don't have that kind of group or experience, the folks here at this church will make sure you get into one. But you need to do that. And so as they're there and they're praying is just them confessing we don't know what to do in terms of what you want us to do. And some of it's reading the Psalms. You can make those, the 150 Psalms, you can make those your prayers. Read them as your prayers. Very powerful. Some of them are very earthy, very real. Psalms of complaint, all kinds of good stuff. You'll find something to match your mood. But they're trying to become the people, as somebody once said, who prayed, help us to be the kind of people who want you, God, to do down here what you do up there. Prayer's not magic, but it's powerful because it refocuses us. It reminds us that my cancer, my loneliness, my whatever it is not the biggest reality of my life. God is. Prayer reminds us that the what now can connect us with God in a powerful way. We remember what God has done, and we look forward to what God can do, because if God can bring Jesus back from the death and make that one of the greatest days in history, then God is able to do what Paul says is more than we could ever think, dream, or imagine. What God has prepared for those who love him. 2 Corinthians, verse 9. But they're not Presbyterians, but like future Presbyterians, they know there's some business they need to take care of. So it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons, was in all about 120, and said, brothers, scripture has been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, they're not exactly sure of the quotation here, maybe Psalm 109, maybe a combination of a couple. As they've been reading and praying and talking and sharing, Peter, because he's so shy, gets up and he says, you know what? We need to replace one of the 12. And it's Judas. And he talks about Judas dying. So then it goes on. And he says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. In other words, we need to find somebody who knew Jesus before the cross, really understood his ministry, and we need somebody who was there when he died, and we need to have somebody who has been an eyewitness of his resurrection. And so they get together and have a conversation, and they decide there's two guys, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots. Nobody knows what that means. They think there's some kind of, you know, whether it's names, whatever, nobody knows for sure what it means. It happens a lot, off and on in the Old Testament. This is the last time it happens in the New Testament. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, this is not the first official PNC. You know what a PNC is? If you're a longtime member of the church, you know what a PNC is. We have PNCs for now 4 years. PNC is a pastoral nominating committee. This is not the first official PNC. This is the first ANC. This is the Apostle Nominating, you know, Committee. And Peter's thinking, okay, we should do this. And so they decide to do it. We're never told to do it again. They replace Judas. Matthias is chosen, and we never hear from Matthias again. He is never mentioned again. And there's a sort of, well, what happens to Matthias? I mean, he's never mentioned again. Maybe that doesn't mean anything. Maybe he's the wrong one. Maybe he moved to California. It just really doesn't matter because God already had this all worked out. God bless Peter. It's pretty clear that God had already picked number 12. And the problem was is that number 12 hadn't become a Christian yet. It's going to be the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't want to pick on Peter, and I think that the Lord is pleased when we trust him and we move out and we want to do something we think is being faithful. You know, it's like, you know, when our little granddaughter, little Ellie, you know, when she was learning to walk, you know how little kids walk? They look like little Frankensteins. They walk and they fall down. They fall down. You know, and she did that. And I said, stupid child. If you're going to walk, walk. If you're a pound, you get up, you walk like you're supposed to. I didn't say that. I'm like, way to go, Ellie. Way to go. Yay. We're all cheering her. Do it again. Be careful. Get up. You can do it. You can do it. And she's thinking, I need to, because it seems like you go faster when you walk than when you're crawling around. I think God does that with us. I think God cheers for us, even when we blow it and we struggle and we make mistakes and we're not sure if or however what happened to him. Right now, MPC has been in a what now time. You know, 1 year ago, right now, 1 year ago, the church had 6 pastors. Now the church has 2. And they're sleeping together. Pandemics. 2.5 years. I mean, wow. It's been one long sort of what now? So I'm reading this story in the book of Acts, and I'm reading about this apostle nominating group. And I'm thinking about the church. And the church comes together. You know, it's good and fine to watch on TV, and there are people who I suspect are doing that right now. That's good and fine. Goodness knows, Patty and I have done that. But there is a big difference, my friends, between watching on TV and being with other people that we're supposed to be together with, that we're supposed to know, that we're supposed to pray for, that we're supposed to encourage. And we come together not to lament necessarily what the heck is the PNC doing, or complain because the sermons are too short, you know, and people are thinking, oh, for the days when that old guy would go on and on and on. We come together to be together to pray. And we're not just praying that God finds a great senior pastor. And I'm for that. I'm for that. But we're praying like the disciples in the upper room that God helps us be the people who are going to be prepared to be able to be a part of what God is going to do. So we're not just saying, God, for God's sake, don't send us a bad one. We're praying, oh God, help us be the people who now in our what now moment are getting ready. Last night, 10:15, I'm out walking around this property. And of course, it's dark. And as I'm walking around, I literally can remember all of what used to be here. This was a field, triangle farms, filled with old dead pecan trees. And I can remember walking around. We had a little block house that lived here, and we stuck our youth pastor and his wife and three kids, three daughters. It was so crowded, they had a fourth. And so they're all living there. When they'd have family come, the family would stay there. I don't know where they all went. I don't know how they got them all in there. Tiny little place. And I remember walking around in the midst of this area thinking, oh, God, what are we going to do with this? What's going to happen? How are we going to pay for it? And I just have one giant what now after another. What now? What now? What now? And the community, God bless them. Maybe some of you weren't real happy that we wanted to do this. And they screamed and struggled and said, it's going to be terrible. You're going to ruin the area, change Maynard forever. And as I'm walking around, I'm thinking about looking at the cross, and I'm thinking, wow, God, I, like my little grandson, Hudson, sort of smiling, sort of thinking, I don't know, is this really a good idea? You know, that God had it. He had it. And he's got this now. God has got this now. What God ended up doing was beyond what I could have hoped or dreamed or imagined. The tens of thousands of people who have come through this place. The thousands of people who have been impacted by the ministries of this church all over the world. God has got this. I just walked the car thinking, wow, thank you, God, for reminding me what you've done, and to set in anticipation of what God is going to do. You see, in the what now, pray, and I think, oh God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. In the meantime, Lord, work deeply in each of us that we're ready to be a part of it. Bow your heads with me for just a minute. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for the best day of the year. Thank you for the ascension. We thank you for how you formed the church. You taught them to be together. You told them to pray in anticipation of your promises being fulfilled. So, oh Lord, in our smaller what nows, our injuries, things that happen, take our breath away. Help us to remember you've got this. You're not surprised. You got this. For the church, oh God, work deeply here. For those that are here and for those who are yet to come. Help us, Father, to continue to love people, to love your Son, Jesus Christ. We gather and we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, it used to be that now we would stand up and we would sing. Is that what we're going to do? So, stand up.